I don't know if you follow along online or not with the notes in the YouVersion, but they changed up the website a while back, and it's a little easier to work through. And you can make notes, and then at the end of it, it gives you a prompt where you can email the notes to yourself, the notes that you have made throughout it. So I can find it pretty helpful. It is good to be here, isn't it? Okay, now sound like you really mean it. It's good to be here, right? We are so blessed by God. We are so blessed by God. You know, this last year endured a marriage. No, that's not it. I mean, wedding. No, it was good. We had another wedding this last year, and then we added another grandchild. We're up to four, which is not a lot compared to some folks, but I find every time Carol and I go shopping, regardless of what we go for, we end up in the baby department. If we go to buy a shower gift for someone else, she's looking for things for our grandkids too. And I'm the bad guy who comes along and says, no, we just made it through Christmas. We're not buying for the grandkids right now. Now, how often do you think I win that argument? Not very often. And when I do win it, I don't brag, because that's not a good thing to brag when you're a guy and you actually, well, never mind. We began our series last week, Unleashed Spirit. We're going to continue that this morning. When does a church look good, really look good, stand out? People walk away saying, that's a remarkable church. And I suspect we've all had that experience, maybe visiting out of town, taking current church, wherever you attended at that time, out of the discussion for a moment. Maybe you attended with a friend or a relative and you walked away. And it was different than a lot of times when you visited a church and you thought, that's a remarkable church. It really is. Didn't know everything about it, but the experience that you had left a profound impression upon you. May have had nothing to do with the preacher or the preaching. You may not have met one of the shepherds, but the experience of being there really left a mark or an impression on you. If you had to draw up your list, on what it is about West Hill that would make it a remarkable place, a place that would stand out, what would be on your list? I asked myself that question recently, particularly this last week, in thinking about today, and I put that question out there, and I began to kind of look at us and think about us and things that we do and what is descriptive of us. And I found myself almost defaulting to acts of kindness that we see within this church family. I thought of the ministry that we have, along with their other churches in town and maybe different groups as well outside of churches who participate in this particular program or ministry, but we have a certain number of students here in town who come from homes that food is in short supply quite often, and during the week when they're at school, the kids have a meal that they are provided, but when Friday rolls around, the cupboard, you know, we work on the assumption the cupboard's going to be fairly bare over the weekend, and so how can we help these kids to get through the weekend until Monday whenever they come back to school? And so there are members of this church, along with others across town, but there are members of this church who every single week are putting together brown bag lunches or meals so that those children, whenever they leave on Friday, take a brown bag home with them. It doesn't stand out. Doesn't point that child out. It's just a common brown bag. You know, we don't have labeled West Hill Church of Christ on the outside, which, quite frankly, I think is kind of good. It's just an act of kindness, and those kids take that brown bag home and get them through the weekend. Now, maybe some of those kids did have a little more in the cupboard than we suspected they did, but I also am guessing that some of them didn't. See, I've been in those programs and those ministries where in December, before Christmas, you take bags of groceries to just a family in town. And I've been invited in, you know, to this home that looked in quite a bit of disarray. And they said, well, just take it and put it in the kitchen. And I put it in the kitchen, and there's no door on what would be the pantry. And there's something that has to go in the refrigerator, too. And I've seen maybe a half a jar of jelly and maybe some stale bread, and that's just about it. And so some of these kids may go a very long weekend were it not for a brown bag. I think acts of kindness. I think about the caroling and cocoa that we did. It was kind of fun thing to do, but I also think of the fact how we went to some of our nursing homes, a number of us, and not only did we sing to a group there in what would be, I guess, a meeting area, we did that, but we also walked up and down the halls, and I could look into the room as we're singing these Christmas carols, some secular, some Christian, but we're Christians, right? And so we're singing these carols and these songs. And I can see into the room and I see people who are bedfast and have been bedfast for a very long time. And because I've been in and out of nursing homes visiting people that I knew and people I didn't know for several decades now, I'm aware of the fact that there are people in nursing homes whose relatives are either long gone or they have long detached. And I saw smiles from beds as people listened to simple songs. And I think earlier in the year, one Sunday night, we said, okay, rather than doing our small groups or having an assembly up here that night, we're going to go out and serve. We sometimes church ourselves to death. Amen? Now, what I mean by that, it's hard to amen it when you're not sure what the preacher's saying, right? What I mean by that is this. It is great to have Bible class because we need to study and we need to learn, but we also need to practice what we're learning, right? And I remember that particular Sunday night when the Hughes organized, and Lloyd works as one of our leaders in our servant ministry, and organized us going to shut-ins and nursing homes and singing to people. And in addition to that, something I hadn't even thought of, but Lloyd, I give Lloyd and Cheryl the credit for it, or whoever prompted you guys, but we also had just put out an update on the directory, and they made arrangements that we would deliver that directory to some of our shut-in people. Simple act of kindness, but boy, I thought, wow, that's really nice. So I guess when I thought of what would make us a remarkable church, I tended to think of acts of kindness. I think of the circle that we have after a baptism, where we kind of lengthen out the process here of what someone has committed themselves to and now what they are enjoying in a different way than they have been in that circle before. I think of those simple acts of kindness. And I also think, Kelly Lehrman, I also think of our greeters. I've been to churches where you could walk from the car to the pew and back again and no one ever speak to you. Have you been there? Don't shout out the name of that church. There's more than one. And all it takes is a lack of care to be that church, right? I've also been to churches where walking through the foyer, people weren't overly intrusive. They weren't asking for my Social Security number or anything like that, but they were extending hands and smiling and shaking and saying, welcome. Go a few more feet and there's somebody there saying, welcome, welcome, welcome. Simple acts of kindness. But invariably, I left that experience thinking, that's a remarkable church. I've been to churches where the greeting didn't begin in the foyer, but began outside the building. When you pull into the parking lot and you're trying to figure out which way to go, and there are Sundays that parking is in short supply here, right? And there was someone there at the entrance who was pointing where to go. Simple acts of kindness. Simple acts of kindness. Well, I don't know what would be on your list. That's something certainly that was on my particular list. And we can mention a lot of other things. The bridge, of course, a wonderful way to show love towards this community. Let me ask a couple more questions before we read our text this morning from 1 Corinthians. And one is this. How important is being a church where loving relationships are significant? Let me say that again, rephrase it slightly, but the same question. How important is it to be a church we're having loving relationships among members is treated as a very significant behavior or reality or action. And a second question might be this. What does it take? What does it mean? What does it require to be a church that is known for loving relationships? Now, I'm going to ask you this question now because you're prepped, and I'll ask you it again before we're through this morning. Do you feel loved by this church family? Do you feel a loving part of this church? Do you feel drawn into this church? Do you feel supported by this church? We're not perfect. And the question is not presuming that every moment that you are together with your church family here is going to be a stellar moment. But on the whole, do you feel loved by this church family? And what I want to suggest to you is this. If you don't feel loved by this church family, something is wrong. Now, it may be wrong in your life. It may be wrong in our life. But something is wrong, and something should change. Now, the reason I'm going to suggest this morning, I think we're going to see that loving relationships and love itself is significant, is because it is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And you're going to see that on one of the posters that we framed. We put the fruit of the Spirit. We put the fruit of the Spirit around this church building as manifestations, visual manifestations of this thrust this year to be a church with an unleashed spirit. So whenever you walk by, back in our West Hill 360, one of the signs hanging back there is goodness. But there are others, love, joy, peace. When you walk by that, it is a reminder to you and I that the Spirit being alive within us, being filled with the Spirit, means that those qualities, that fruit is vibrant and alive within us. And I'm convinced that we can have all of the signs and symbols of what it means to be an organized church, but the Spirit not be alive within that church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the midst of what the Spirit's doing, Paul talks about love. So open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's just listen to Paul as he writes. Now, Paul wrote this, but at some point, somebody got up before the churches, the assemblies meeting there in Corinth, and they read it. And people listened. So we listen, as Paul says. Let's begin with the last line of chapter 12, okay? It's really where it should begin. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Paul is really meddling here, isn't he? You hear that? It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Right now, I want you to think for just a moment of some grudge or some offense that you have against someone. Think about it. I hope you couldn't think of anything, because that's his point. Preacher asked that question, thought and thought, couldn't think of anything. All right. We're grasping what love is. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. If we want to keep a record of wrongs, we can keep a record of wrongs, can't we? Anybody in your family done something to make you mad? I mean, your biological family. Your kids ever upset you? Grandkids ever upset you? Your husband or your wife ever make you mad? Don't remember it. Don't linger too long, right? Being a church and being a believer is not about keeping a record of wrongs. It's about letting go. Why? Because that's what love is. We could keep lists, but that's not love. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see him, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, listen to what he says. Whenever that then is, at this point, we shall see him face to face. Now, if with that phrase you get the impression of intimacy, good. That's what face to face is. Nothing between us. Face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let me ask you a question. Imagine, before I ask the question, imagine this. A church which has many people who are very, very gifted, very, very talented. Not drawing a difference between gifted, talent, and skills. I'm not sure where you always draw the line on there, right? I give God the credit for being involved, whatever you want to call it. But think of a church that has lots and lots of gifted people. Now imagine a church which has many people who have average gifts and sort of do things well. Which church would you rather be a part of? Now, the automatic response might be the church that has people who are very, very gifted because the opportunities for what can be done seem to be so much greater. But there are some inherent problems with that. Do you know anybody who is a very gifted person but very annoying to be around? Don't look around. This is a thinking moment, not confess for your brother or sister experience. Here's what Paul's saying, I think, in the first part of this. Now, this whole gong and cymbal stuff, I think this is what he's saying. Believers are annoying when they have gifts and skills in the absence of loving hearts. We've got some gifted people here. But if that giftedness is not outrun by love, they are annoying to be around. Why? Any of us are. Why? Because we're always sounding our trumpet. We're always making noise. We're always wanting to be the center of attention. But if love is what it should be within the body, then it's not just clanging and it's not just gonging. Believers are annoying when they have gifts and skills in the absence of love. And so love, Paul was saying, must be very important. And gifts and skills must take a second row seat. Now, believers who are dedicated, the next thing he talks about, if you'll notice again, look at your Bibles, let me show you where we're going. When he goes on to say in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And we hear that language and we think of that person who would do that as being such a dedicated person. The point Paul is making is this. Believers who are dedicated but in the absence of loving hearts, live empty lives. What gives the fullness is not the willingness to be a dedicated Christian, but to be a loving Christian, a loving child of God. In the Middle Ages, there was a very prominent figure by the name of of Bernard of Clairvaux. This is about the end of the 12th, I think the middle of the 13th century. He was arguably the most influential individual to princes and others throughout Europe. And he talked about this whole idea of love. But he said love is a growing and maturing thing, and so he deals with it in four degrees, or several degrees, and this is what he says, beginning with the first one. The degree of love, number one, is love of self for self's sake. It's to our advantage that we love ourselves so that we are productive in how we deal with each other and opportunities that we take advantage of. He said where we start with love is love of self for self's sake. But that moves on to the second degree, which is love of God for self's sake. The more we open up the Bible, we read a little bit, listen to someone preach or teach, or we study on our own at home, or we just experience life and God is a part of that life, there is a love of God for self's sake. It's to our advantage to love God. But the third degree, he says, is love of God for God's sake. That the reason why we are loving God is because the more time we spend with God, it's just right. It's not what we get out of it, but it's the fact that He is our Creator, He's our lover, He is the divine one, He is the good one, benevolent towards us in more ways than we could possibly imagine. He stands out in history in that prominent place of caring for all and creating all and love of God for God's sake. And then he said the fourth degree is this. It's love of self for God's sake. The loving who you are is not about what you can get out of it. It's about loving self because you love God. Now, did you hear that? Let me say that again. It's about loving self because you love God. You see, what makes a church is not simply dedication. Now, we're grateful for dedicated people. Amen? Hello? I want to make sure we're all still here. We're grateful for dedicated people. We're thankful for people who give their time and give their money and give their energy. They're dedicated. They work. They start ministries. They help support ministry. They promote ministry. We're grateful for dedicated people, but a great church is more than dedication. What makes for a church is also having loving hearts. Now, that's not just an application of what Bernard of Clairvaux said. But that's what we're hearing from the Apostle Paul. What makes West Hill great is that we are a church known for love. Right? Loving hearts. Love. In our culture, think of the different ways that love is used. How many of us love to go to the mall? Go shopping? How many of us love where we live? How many of us love the Christmas holidays? How many of us love the Christmas holidays being over? And so love almost becomes a cliched word in our culture for things that we like. Things that we enjoy. But what Paul does with love is he steps it up. He shows how love really is more than just simply like. Love is significant. So he is going to first place love in the local church, and that's what he's done. Through having loving hearts, we don't live empty lives, and now he's going to describe what it means to be a loving believer. Chapter 13, let's read again, beginning with verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And as well, Paul wrote to a young church in the first century. Open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. He talks about love fleshed out in the community. And he says there, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3, May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So what Paul is saying is, you have love in your community. That's great. I'm applauding that. Let that love grow and be strong in the community of faith. It's as if Paul was standing before us and preaching to us and saying, I hear about these acts of kindness, and I see as I arrived, I saw your love for people in some instances that you had never met before, and I see these expressions of love for people that you have known for a long time. I see the love for the old. I see the love for the young. I see the love for babies and children. But then Paul says, I see the love. Don't stop the love. Let the love increase. Let the love grow. And then in verse 13, he brings together the devotion and the commitment that should be there. When he says, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. In chapter 4, verse 9, he again reiterates the emphasis on love when he says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Believers forming a community where people sincerely love each other is important, but it also has to be intentional if we are to portray Jesus Christ. And so as he finishes that particular passage, he talks about things in part and that which is perfect when it has come. I don't think Paul's talking about the completion of the written word. Now, we can work on that other places. But if you look at what he's talking about in chapter 12 in a very gifted church, in chapter 13, he starts with love there and then talks about how giftedness works within the church. In chapter 13, he's talking about what is the greatest gift of all for a church, which is love. I think what Paul is saying is that this mature faith, that a loving church, a loving person is a mature person. And that we are to personify that maturity and that love within the church. And he's speaking to a local church, a church at Corinth. And so the power of love coming through the local church. And that when that which is perfect has come, that which is face to face, I think Paul's talking about when love has taken on a mature disposition within the church. Some things have limited shelf life, and some things don't. I think Paul was saying that with some of these things, no in part, and on and on and on, but when that which is perfect, well, what is that which endures? What is that which doesn't have a limited shelf life? Programs come and go. If the church is dependent on the success of any single program, the church will not succeed. Because programs come and go. Culture changes. Society changes. People change. Next generation not as excited about the program the prior generation started. Moving on to some other particular program. The church is not dependent on programs. Programs have shelf life, just like Paul identifies other things by way of particular gifts who may have at least certain manifestations of those gifts have limited shelf life. But what endures? What was on the shelf in Corinth is on the shelf in Cleburne. Unleashed spirit seen through love. The manifestation of love. There are a lot of ways we can succeed this year. But they all pale compared to the number one way we better succeed as a church. And that when people walk away from this church, they say, now that's a church that's a loving church. Amen? You got any need to come this morning? Come all together. We stand and sing.